Appreciate another opportunity to stand for the Lord tonight. I'm thankful for the good fellowship we've been able to have this afternoon. I'm thankful to all the ladies and the brothers that had anything to do with the meal this evening. It was fantastic. It was so good. It gives us no reason to sleep through this service tonight. So we need to be awake. And let's let the Lord move us. It's good when we can relax and have fun and just be about the Lord's business. You know, it doesn't have to be. I'm accused of all the time of being a stick in the mud or an old just a uptight kind of guy. I'm probably guilty of that a lot of times. And the Lord wants us to be free in His Spirit. And He tells us where there's just a few gathered in His name, there He is. He's in the midst of us. And then He also tells us where He is, there is liberty. And that word just basically means freedom. And so we need to realize that tonight that we have an opportunity to take full advantage of what God is offering to us and provides for us. But it's our choice. There's one thing about the way God deals with mankind is He never forces man to do anything. He will just gently lead, kindly persuade. So let's listen to His persuading words tonight. Let's follow His leadership by way of the Holy Spirit and be obedient to Him. Be surrendered to what He has for us, and we will all benefit from that if we do so. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along, I'm going to read a few verses of Scripture out of the book of Romans. I'll go there in just a minute. But the thought that the Lord has given me to speak to you for a minute tonight about is questions from the unsaved. If you're here tonight, and I'll try to be as clear as possible tonight, as if you perhaps have never heard any of the terminology I might use. Salvation is the thing that's you've heard talked about all week long. We've heard some good messages on aspects of salvation. You've been encouraged to seek the Lord for your soul salvation. The Scriptures also call that being born again. Sometimes it's called being at peace with God. But these things are all synonymous. So if I say saved or born again or you have to make peace with God, I'm talking about the same thing. I want everyone tonight to have that experience. Because it is just that. It's an experience that you must have. So the thought that the Lord has placed with me are questions from the unsaved. And I say unsaved, it means you haven't been born again. You haven't been saved. Another word that's synonymous with those two is lost. We use that word a lot. And I want to make that clear and not take for granted that you understand exactly what all these words are, because I was in a service once before and an adult came up to the preacher after the service and said, what is being saved? Does that mean I'm just not going to get hit by a car when I walk out the street? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that when you pass from this life by way of death or the Lord comes back, that you have an eternal home in heaven. That you have been forgiven of your sins and this broken relationship between you and God has been restored. That's what salvation is. And there's an overwhelming sense of peace that comes along with that. So I tried to, the Lord was taking me in the mind of someone who is unsaved. And a few of these questions that were He presented to me, I'm going to try to answer tonight by way of His Word. I'm not going to answer, but the Holy Spirit hopefully will answer them to you, and His Word will tell us what He wants to know. One question that you might ask if you're lost or unsaved is, how do I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? If you've been saved and more, if you've been raised in this type of environment, such as we've been part of all week, if you've been raised in that, you take it for granted that everybody knows that you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. There's a vast majority of this world that says that you can't know for sure. A lot of people in this life, they go through life hoping, and not the sense that they're established on hope, but wishing almost by chance that they're going to make it to heaven. Well, I want to try to make it clear to you tonight that you can know for a fact that you're going to heaven. You can know that. And you may be asking yourself this question, why does any of this talk that they've been speaking about salvation, why does it even matter to me? Why does it apply to me? There's a lot of this world that Brother Armour pointed out to the other night, that a lot of this world, they're just going through life and they can care less about what we're doing here tonight. They can care less about what the Bible teaches, and they could care less about whether they're going to heaven or not. They really could. Well, I want to try to clarify to you tonight that you need to care about whether you're going to heaven or not. You need to know that this thing that we've been talking about all week, it does matter to you. Salvation definitely does matter to you. So I'm going to try to answer a few questions tonight that will hopefully clarify to you that you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. And that this thing of salvation, it must matter to you. And it does. And let's pray those that are saved that God will, that He will convince by way of His convicting power, by way of His Holy Spirit, that those that are lost will understand that they need to know where they stand with God. We don't have to be in a formal state of prayer to talk to God. Ask Him to come and convict the hearts of those that are lost. So I want to answer the first question I want to try to answer for you tonight is who you are and why you need salvation. Who you are and why this salvation is important to you. I said if you would, turn to the book of Romans and we'll look at a few verses right off the top here. First of all, I want to look at in the 6th chapter. Several of these verses have been read throughout this week. But I want to understand that this clarifies, first of all, who you are. If you need to, you need to understand that this plan of salvation does matter to you. You do need to be concerned with it. And here is why. First of all, in the 6th chapter, the 23rd verse says, "For the wages of sin is death." And that's a fact that we want to establish right off the bat, that the wage or the compensation or something that you receive as a result of your sin is death. Now, God told Adam that when he was standing in the Garden of Eden. He told them, He warned them, He said, "If ye eat of this tree that I have forbidden you to partake of, ye shall surely die." And see, Satan came and he deceived Eve and he told her, he said, "You're not going to die." And we see then that after they partook of that fruit, they were still walking around. They experienced a death or a separation from God. And God was not lying to them when He told them they would die. But He told them the truth and that they would be have a die spiritual death or be separated from Him. And that's what He's describing here. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but this flesh is going to die. That's most certain. But you also, a compensation for your sin is a separation from God. And who does that apply to? Well, let's look back up into the 3rd chapter. 23rd verse again in the 3rd chapter. And so we see that the compensation for your sin is death. Now, who does that apply to? 3 and 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So you may ask yourself, why does this plan of salvation apply to me? Well, first of all, that you're going to die. You're going to both die a physical death if the Lord doesn't come back. But more importantly, you're going to die a spiritual death, which means you're separated from God. And that comes at that early age, and there's no time that we can place on it. But when God lets you know the difference between right and wrong, and He deals with you, you are spiritually separated from Him. And that is going to take place in everybody's life. And who does that apply to? He says that all have sinned. So that wage of sin is placed upon all man. So the compensation for everybody is death. And it's going to come to you. And you need to be prepared for it. So we need to see that you, the question of why does this apply to you, we need to look at who you are. First of all, this just established with two verses that cannot be misunderstood. They're as plain as they can be. All have sinned, and the compensation for sin is death. And then we see, real quickly, that that establishes who you are. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Two types of people in this world. There's saved sinners and there's lost sinners. So why then is this salvation, why is it important to you? Well, if you know that you're a sinner, and we just already said something about Adam and what he had done, but let's look in the 5th chapter. Stay there in the book of Romans. Because I want you to be very clear on why this is important to you. In the 12th verse. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man," he's talking about Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, he just reiterates what he said in the third chapter in the 23rd verse, but he makes it a little bit clearer. He said that sin that is passed upon all men is because of what Adam did. So there is no escaping from that sin through the lineage of mankind. Every human that's ever born since Adam is born into this world a sinner. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you were born a sinner. I want you to understand that. Because if you're in this life and you think that salvation doesn't apply to me, if you believe that this is the Word of God, you've got to believe that. If you don't believe that, then this is not going to apply to you. In your mind, but to God it applies to all of mankind. So he's established that you are a sinner, death is passed unto all men. And he says, by one man, this man, Adam, sin entered into the world. But let's look a little bit further and get an understanding of what salvation is all about. Drop on down in that fifth chapter to the 18th verse. And we see, talking about Adam again, he says, therefore, as by the offense of one, that one being Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So we need to see why it says, I told you I'd ask, answer the question of who I am and why is salvation, why do I need that? If you're asking that question, if you're asking, well, why does this apply to me? First of all, because you are a sinner, and secondly, because you are condemned. You are condemned. Judgment has been passed upon you. You go to John chapter 3 and verse 18, it tells us that if you believe, you are not condemned, but if you believe not, you are condemned already. You see, you don't have to do anything as a human being to be condemned and go to hell. That's the default mode of mankind. To die in your sins and go to hell is what will happen to you if you never lift a finger to seek the drawing power of God. It's the default mode. We all know what that is. That's just what happens. That's just what goes. That's what goes on. If I get in my car and push the gas pedal, push the cruise control, and jump out, and what's going to happen? At some point, it's going to crash. That's just what's going to happen. And that's what is trying to be established here, that if you do nothing to correct that broken state that you were born into, you're condemned already. And that condemnation is a condemnation to hell. But let's read the second part of that verse 18. He said, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. You see, you're included in that. That's why you may ask the question, why does this salvation that y'all been talking about, why does it even apply to me? Because it contains in the Scriptures everybody that's ever been born into this world. All men. And then he says, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all unto justification of life. We need to realize how significant that verse of Scripture is, and we'll get to that in just a minute. And verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We've established some things there of who you are. Why does this plan of salvation, why is it important to you? Why is this thing that we've been talking about, why is it significant? And then how can this salvation that you've been talking about, how can you know that you've got it? Because we can talk about it all day long, but until you know for a fact within yourself that you're okay, this means nothing. You've got to know. My words to you, they don't mean anything. You've got to know that you have it. And you see, God will tell you that. But you need to understand the state of your affairs right now. You're a sinner and you're condemned. And you know what you did to get there in that state? Nothing. You were born. It's hard to look at these little children that have been out of the doors. I look at mine and think, how can something so small, precious, be so corrupt? They were born. That's how. They were born that way. They've got traits within them that have come from me. They've got traits that have come from their father. But they've got a trait of sin that came from that garden that no man can escape from. That's why these words where he says, all men, I've read three verses that included every man, woman, and child that's ever been created, ever is created, ever will be created in this category of condemnation already, if you don't do something that we're going to get into here in just a minute. But he said there's a way out of that, and that's what this salvation that's been taught to you this week about. The condemnation, the condemned state that you're in, if you do nothing, there is an alternative to that. And that's the salvation that you may not really comprehend, or why you think it doesn't apply to you. It does apply to you. It applies to all of mankind. And the way out of that is this plan of salvation. And by the righteousness of one, that means Jesus Christ, the free gift, that being the salvation that we've been talking about, came upon all men unto justification of life. Justified. Being made just or right. That's what that word means. To be justified means that you have been made right or been made just in the eyes of the one that's judging. The scriptures tell us that there's one that judges. And if you truly want to be justified, it only comes by one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. He has to stand in front of you as your advocate before the only true judge, and look, and the judge looks at him, he sees the one who is just, and he doesn't see you. And that one is Jesus Christ. You see, he covers all of our sins. He blots them out because he was perfect in what he did. And that man has to be standing between you and God. The Bible tells us that he's the only mediator between man and God. There's no other way to be justified other than by Jesus Christ. That's it. And if you don't have him standing covering your sin, you're condemned already. You see, salvation does apply to you. It does matter to you. I'll go a little bit further. You see who you are, and you see that salvation applies to you, and you ask, what is it? What is salvation? It's accessible to you by the way of Jesus Christ, but what is it? Because if I was lost and I hadn't been born with these types of teachings just hammered into me for the last close to 40 years, I would go out and say, what in the world are y'all talking about? And we don't ever even get so loose and slack and take for granted that everybody knows our lingo and our language when we go out in this world and try to tell them about salvation. In God's people, you that are saved, we need to have more than a testimony of me praying in one place and the Lord saved me. You've got to know God's Word if you want to have an effect. You've got to get in there and have something to support what you say. This world that we're reaching today is not an uneducated, stupid society. They're highly intelligent. And they're going to question us. And we better know what we've got better than saying, when I was a six-year-old boy, the Lord saved me. You know what that does to lost people that don't know what we're talking about? They never get another thought. You better have something to go with that. And pray that the Holy Spirit is with you when you're telling someone about it. So we need to know when somebody says, you tell them, you need to be saved, you're a sinner. And they're going to say, well, what is salvation? And what are you going to say? You see, I've just named it several things. Born again. What does that mean to a lost person? Nothing. I got peace with God. What does that mean to a lost person? Well, they don't know. You got to have something to give them about what the Bible says that salvation is. Now let's go, if you will, back with me to the book of Ephesians. First chapter. Hold that place in Romans because we're going to go back there in just a second. Now these are some words that as we read these first few verses in the first chapter, they're probably going to, it's difficult to comprehend. But I pray that the Lord will open our eyes to see exactly what he's trying to say here in the first chapter of Ephesians in the fifth verse. Here's a good word we can start off with, and I'll try to elaborate on it for a minute. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Well, that word in the fifth verse, I'll just tell you right off the bat, I don't believe that God predestinates people. But I believe he has predestinated a plan, and that plan of salvation, the Bible tells us, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Which means he knew before the world that everyone that would repent and have faith in him, that would follow his drawing power to that place of salvation, they would go through this plan that he had already predestinated. established. That's all that's saying there. The plan was predestinated. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now look at this. He says, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now we already can read a little bit later on in the epistles that the will of God, he said that he is not slack concerning his promise to some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You want to know what God's will is? Everyone repents. Now he says something to us that we need to really pay close attention to, that this is the good pleasure of his will. He did this according to what he desired within himself. And he said, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. You see that word right there. I just talked about being justified, what that meant. Justified means to be made right. It means you're standing before the judge and you are wrong. And when evidence is given to prove you otherwise, then you're made right or made just. And that's what happens when Christ covers you with his blood. He stands between you and the judge, which is God. And God looks down and he sees his son and not our sins, but he sees what his son had done for us. And then he says, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In other words, he said, because of what Christ has done, now we are accepted back between this broken relationship between God and man. You see, and I didn't go back there and read that, but in the beginning when God created Adam and Eve, he communed with them and they fellowshiped with God. You see, there was no sin there. And they had a relationship with him, and it was one of, I can't even imagine what it was like there, but I know it was a good place to be. And because they disobeyed the one thing that God told them not to do, that relationship was broken and they were no longer accepted in the sight of God. If you're here today, that all men in condemnation and all have sinned, that includes you. You're no longer accepted in the sight of God. And because of what Christ has done, because out of the good pleasure of his will, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He's talking about his Father. And he says, in whom we have redemption. See, this is where we need to understand what salvation is. Salvation is we've been redeemed, or there's been a price paid for us. A relationship was broken and we were cast off, and then we have been bought back. And here's what we were bought back with: through his blood. The price that was paid, or the redemption price that God needed on our stead, was the blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, spotless, unblemished life, full of sin and corruption all around him. He never ever failed in what he came to do. We have redemption through the price of Jesus Christ, him surrendering his life in our stead. You see, God looked down and he said, if you're going to have communion with me, you've got to be sin-free. That's what he had in me. That's what he created them that way. He said, if you're going to have a relationship with me, because I cannot exist where sin is, you've got to be sin-free. And Adam and Eve, they walked with him. And then when they sinned, God said, I can't stand that anymore. You can no longer be in my presence. But you know what's great about this is God knew this before he ever created the world. He said, man's going to mess it up. And I'm going to make a way. And I'm going to send my son. And I'm going to be able to purchase them back. I'm going to be able to redeem them back to that state that I originally created them in. Because I'm going to let my son, Jesus Christ, who lived in perfect, a sinless life, I'm going to let him take on the whole world's sin and corruption. And he's going to pay the price. He's going to pay the price for every man, woman, and child, that all that we read about that have sinned. He also says that their free gift is given to all men for justification of life. You see, you're included in that all have sinned, and you're also included in that free gift is also offered to all mankind. So this is part of that salvation experience. He said that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I hope someday the Lord gives me about 15 hours to preach on grace, because that can just go and go and go. Until we see that there's nothing that ever takes place in our life that's good, that we have done anything to warrant, we cannot comprehend what grace is. He did all of this for no other reason than he loves us. That's the very essence of this plan of salvation. We have sinned.
We can't do anything good to get back in that relationship with God. We are condemned, and our future is hell. And that by His mercy and grace, He says, if you just allow me to take care of you and fix it and make it right, I will save your soul, I'll clean you up, I'll restore you to this fellowship, and I'll set you on a throne, joint heirs with the only begotten Son of God. If we can't see that in the depths of how magnificent that is, you know, we didn't deserve anything to deserve that, but we are a co-heir with Christ. That's what He's saying here. He said, I made you a joint heir with me because of His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. That's just a drop of the riches of His grace. Turn back in there to Romans in that third chapter. And this will look a little bit closer about what this salvation is. Salvation is being saved. Being saved from what? Being saved from that condemnation that we are born into. The minutes that we are born into this world and breathe the breath of life, we are condemned. Yes, we heard this week that God does have His hand on little children, but I'm persuaded that it doesn't take very long. You watch little kids and it doesn't take long, and they're little sinners. I mean, just going all over the place. Rotten. That's what we are, rotten. You don't believe it? I got a year and a half child, and he lies. And he doesn't even talk, but he lies. How do you know? Because he cries for things that he just knows can manipulate you to get him to do, get you to do what he wants. That's the corruption that's within us. So we are rotten. And we need to know that. It's that 23rd verse that we read. It says, for all have sinned. Now listen to verse 24. In the third chapter there in Romans. Being justified freely, we've already talked about that, justified, being made right at no cost by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Let's stop for a minute right there. A propitiation is one that's set in our stead or covered or reconciled or He satisfied a requirement that we could not pay. That's what Christ was. You see, there was a price put on our restored relationship with God that mankind, it was impossible for Him to ever repay. He couldn't do it. And that's why in the council, all the four of us sit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they came together and they said, we got to make a way for them. And they did. They did. And think about that. Before they ever made mankind, they made a way out. They said they're going to mess up and there ain't going to be any way for them to be restored. And they're never going to do anything good. They're going to forsake us. They're going to rebel against us. They're going to kick and scream and holler. Yet let's make a way for them. You see, you start to see the grace when you see how ugly and how rotten mankind is. And Christ said, I will be that propitiation. And I'll satisfy that price through faith in His blood. You see, you have to have faith in His blood. In what He did. His sacrifice. His perfection. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Just sit and read that sometime. I mean, read it and let God work on it. Whom God had set forth. Now you think about this. And think about our own human nature, how we react. You take somebody that you don't like, that's abused you and beat you and done everything wrong to you and never said a good thing about you, and you say, well, I'm going to go lay out my life with them. And I'm going to do it again and again and again and again and again and again. And He never, ever turns you one way. All those that free gift of justification of life is offered to, He said, it came to all men. It came to all men, that free gift, that covering, that satisfaction of the price that was put upon the redemption of God's creation to be restored into fellowship with God. And Christ did it. This salvation experience that we've been talking about, or these other brothers have preached on this week, it has to do with you understanding what Christ has done. And we just explain to you what He has done. We explain who you are, who He is, what He's done. And then we get a little bit further. Go back over to Ephesians. And we're going to see then, here's how you know that you have it. Here's how you know that you can be saved. Here's how you know that this justification of life is present within you. This is how you know that you have been born again. This is how you know that you've been saved. This is how you know that that peace of God, that you have it. You see, you have to know it. It's not something that you wish and say a straight chance. You can know it beyond a shadow of doubt. And see, that's the way God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's the way they intended it to be. They didn't want mankind to go through this life hoping by a mere chance that he wasn't going to go to hell when he died. They didn't intend man to live like that. If that was the way it was, what would be the point in any of this if it was just a mere chance? He wanted us to know. He wanted us to know, Ephesians, in that first chapter. Let's go down to the 8th verse. He says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I want to say something about that for just a minute. A relationship with God is not something that you have to daydream and wish about, that you knew what he was talking about. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt what God wants from you, what he expects from you, what he intends. You can know his nature. You can know everything about him. He doesn't leave it. It's something that's impossible for us to know. He said he has abounded toward us, which means he has brought it close. He has come with authority, and he's brought something that you can know about. It's not something that you have to just hope haphazardly happens, or it's just a mere chance, or you just hope you get to the end and he weighs you in some balance. Man, you can count on him every time, if that was the case, because he's already said, oh, I've seen him. Verse 9 says, having made known unto us, this is what I'm saying, you don't have to guess what God is talking about. Having made known unto us the mystery. That word mystery doesn't mean like the mystery that we go out and read and we try to wonder what's taking place. That means truth. That's what that means. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now I want us to slow down. This is where it gets good. That 11th verse says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now you think about something in this life that we desire to have, and you work for it. Well, God has said there is something that is waiting for you. An inheritance is something that has been set aside. It is yours already. Somebody has already worked for it. Somebody has done all the labor for it, and it's waiting for you, and you do nothing for it. You know what? You know how you get alive for an inheritance? You are born into it. Now, we've heard Brother Barry preach the night on being born again. This is essential, but you need to understand that that new birth, when we are born again, when we are saved, when we have peace with God, at that point, we have gotten in line. New inheritance of the King of Kings. This is where he starts getting good. We have obtained inheritance. He said, in whom also? In talking about Jesus. In Jesus we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He's doing what he wants to do, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, here in a nutshell is about as close to scripture that I can find that explains how you can know that you have been saved, have been born again, have peace with God. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. And the scriptures tells us that the Holy Spirit will lead us or guide us into all truth. And that's why I tell you tonight, if you're lost, I can never tell you that you're lost just as well as I can never tell you you're saved. But the Holy Spirit is the one that guides you into all truth about everything. He'll tell you what this word means. He'll tell you what he is telling you about your condition with your relationship with God. And he is the only one that can tell you that.
He says, in whom ye have trusted, talking about Jesus Christ. After that, ye heard the word of truth. You heard the message of truth about Jesus Christ, not spoken to you by man's lips, but revealed to you by way of the Holy Spirit. That's the only one that can deliver the truth to you. I can speak and preach and read and recite and sing and jump up and down and do backflips, and it'll never have effect unless the Holy Spirit is empowering it. And that's what he says. After that, ye have heard the word of truth, and you trusted. You know what God wants us to know? That plan of salvation is something that comes down to this. He shows you who he is, and he shows you who you are, and he said, just believe it because I said it. He said, you're nothing. You're condemned already. I'm everything. I've got that way of justification provided by the way of my son. Just believe it. That's all he's saying to do. Just to surrender to the truth. You don't have to do anything but surrender to the truth that the Holy Spirit tells you. And you have to say, you're right, God. You're everything. Jesus did it all and I'm nothing. That's the point of salvation. He explains that what happens at that very instant. He said, after that you have believed, you've acknowledged what the Holy Spirit tells you. He said, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He takes care and he covers it all up right there at that point of belief. When you acknowledge who God is and you acknowledge who you are and you just surrender to what the Holy Spirit is telling you about your lost, condemned, destined for hell condition, you believe it with all you've got, that's the very moment he comes and he seals you up with the Holy Spirit of promise. And friends, that is what this salvation experience that we've been talking about, you know, when you've been sealed, you feel it, you can experience it, and nobody can tell you it different. It is real. And he tells us how we know that's real. He says that that Spirit of promise, he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. He said, you've got an inheritance waiting for you that you did nothing to get into other than being born into my family. And he said, now it's waiting. My son paid the price. He earned it all. He worked for all of it. But it's yours because of my grace, the riches of my grace. I'm going to give it to you for the sheer fact that you've done nothing and I love you. That's what he's saying. He said, and this is the earnest, that feeling you get, that sealing by the Spirit of promise is the earnest or the down payment or the proof that he has done something for you. Right. You see, when you go to buy a house, you put down earnest money. And all that does is that tells the buyer, it says, I'm serious about this and I'm coming back to take what's mine. You put a down payment down. And that Spirit of promise, that being sealed, that salvation experience, that's not all of it. That's just an earnest. That's just a drop or a proof of what's waiting for us. He said it's the earnest of our inheritance. When? Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You know why that salvation experience is so important? Because I know for a fact that when He comes back, and He comes back to claim His purchased possessions, I know that He's put the down payment on me, and I'm one of His. That's what it is. That's why the salvation experience is absolutely important to everybody. You need a time and a place. It's not by chance. It's not by haphazard circumstance. It's a no-so experience when He seals you with that Spirit of promise, and He tells you, you're one of mine, and I'm coming to get you one day, and I got a heavenly home waiting for you. Lost friend, it matters to you. It matters to you more than anything in this world. And you can know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you've been saved. That's my message. I'll turn it back over to Brother Bill.
Start page number 325. Everybody stand.